Do feel free to grab a Bible. You probably have it on a device. I'm just aware that I'm going to be flying around a bit tonight, and it might be that you are a bit bored of what I'm saying, so you just want to read the last Bible reading that I mentioned, because it might be more interesting. You never know. Thank you so much. We are starting here at St. Deeza a series on the Holy Spirit. Tim spoke last week, and we'll be back again next week after his holiday. And we were talking last week how sometimes the Holy Spirit is kind of overlooked in different traditions. Sometimes seems to be a bit part player in the person of God. Rowan Williams often says that if you look at pictures of God, you get the feeling that God is Father, Son, and Holy Pigeon. And there's this element of the third person of the Trinity, who we looked at a few weeks ago when we were looking at Rublev's icon, sort of somehow kind of not being quite as important or quite as present as the others. In some of our traditions, we maybe think of a kind of different Trinity. We've grown up with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. That's the kind of way we think about God being present in the world. In my previous denomination, sometimes we used to joke that we were believed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Songbook, because it was the songbook was the thing that seemed to make God present in the world. But we are taking this series to think about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And tonight we're talking about the power of new birth and new life that the Holy Spirit brings. In the Nicene Creed, we talk about the Holy Spirit as the Lord and the giver of life. And that also crops up in some of our communion liturgy, although I don't think it did tonight on tonight's one, but sometimes it occurs when we share communion. And so we're going to think a bit about the Holy Spirit, his work in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and obviously also in us. Tim Stillwell, our normal vicar, who's not here because he's on holiday, I met Tim for the first time a long time ago because we're both very, very old. It was just under 30 years ago, in fact. And I was the leader of a Christian union at a small college in Kensington, and Tim was the youth worker at HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, and a man of great spiritual esteem in the local community. And so obviously we had him to come and give Bible studies to our small but distinguished Christian union group at my college. And so I got to know Tim for the first time around then. And it was an interesting time in the life of the church. There was a phenomena around and about the place, which is now referred to as the Toronto Blessing. It was a time when the Holy Spirit seemed to be doing some particular things in churches around the world, and one of them that had become a kind of center for this activity was Holy Trinity Brompton. And it was one of those kind of moves of the Spirit that felt like it might be a renewal or a revival. Church meetings were often accompanied with kind of quite, powerful experiences of God's presence, where people would manifest signs of the Spirit in their life in all kinds of ways. And I have to say that when it all happened, I was utterly terrified of the whole thing and thought it was ridiculous. And thought, I'm not sure I can get into all of this stuff. There are people weeping and laughing and falling over and funny noises. And like the order of service seems to get kicked out, out of the door, early doors. And for those of us who organize orders of service, it's when we put a church meeting together, we want it to run to plan. But actually there was something going on in the Spirit that seemed to kind of disturb that and disorientate the church. And some wonderful things happened as a result of it. We're going to be thinking a bit about what the Spirit is doing amongst us as a church later on. There's a few Bible readings tonight, but the one that sort of we're going to sort of jump in and out of is in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1096. And we're going to jump around even in this. We're going to look at verse 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 16. Okay. So this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, and then after verse 5, verse 16. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God fashioned us. Let me just have a look around the room. I mean, it's not difficult to believe, is it? Look at that person next to you. It would take some kind of God to fashion someone that spectacular, someone that impressive, someone that unique and marvelous. I often say you can see that, you know, Jesus, the divine personality of Jesus, every single person, the billions of people that have lived on earth have all been made in the image of Christ, and yet no two people look the same. Such is the complexity of Christ's personality that you can create infinite amounts of people in his image, and none of them are the same. And all of that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who fashions the world for God and fashions us for God and his purposes. I wonder how many verses, we'll take a guess. Anyone who's been there this morning has to be quiet at this point, but can anyone guess how many verses it takes in the Bible before the Holy Spirit is mentioned? Can anyone have a guess? It's the second round of applause. Biblical scholars in the house. The very second verse. The first verse is obviously in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the second verse, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Christian theology, we see the Spirit as present from the beginning of creation, and also the Son as being present from the beginning of creation. In the beginning was the Word. Irenaeus, one of the first great theologians, says that if you want to really understand the Trinity, the Father has two hands. One is the Son and one is the Spirit. And anything that God wants to do in the world, whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament or in our lives, he does through his two hands, through the Son and through the Spirit. In the Nicene Creed, we say that in the Son all things were made. But we also say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. God has fashioned human beings. He fashioned us. And it's not just that his Spirit was working on the waters in creation. It's not just in the second verse that we see the Holy Spirit work. We see the Holy Spirit work in the second chapter of Genesis. Again, right back at the beginning. God makes us out of dust, makes man and woman, Adam and Eve, out of dust. And then he breathes into them to give them life. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit is ruach. That would be in English, R-U-A-C-H, basically. And it means breath. The idea of spirit is that God actually breathes into us. The Holy Spirit fashions us. God breathes into us. He gives us his essence. If we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we come to this unbelievable revelation, which is simply this. God wants you. That's why he fashioned you. That's why he made you out of dust and breathed his breath into you. God wants you. One of my favorite theologians is a gentleman called Robert Jensen, who's gone to be with Jesus now. But he has this I've read a lot of Jensen. But he has this one, anyone asks me about him, they have this one line that I come back to time and time again. Only by being wanted by God in every moment are we what we are. Just listen to that again. Only by being wanted by God in every moment are we what we are. The reason you are here tonight is quite simply because God wants you. The reason you exist in the first place is because God wants you. The reason you go to work tomorrow, you wake up in the morning, you do what you do, is because God wants you. Now let's just pause for a moment. Let's think about the difference that it would make to us in our life if we really believe that. Let's think about the things that we get really insecure about. What happens if we got it into our head that the reason we exist is just because God wants us? Let's think about the things that we're fearful of, our anxieties. It's not to will them away. As someone who's had an anxiety disorder, I know you can't just wish it away. but the comfort of knowing that even in my anxiety, the reason I'm here is because God wants me. Should be life-changing. And so if we want to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in the Old Testament by fashioning us and forming us, by breathing life into us, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is telling us that God wants us. It's a fact, but it's also a promise. It's a present reality. It's true now. God wants us. But it's actually a foretaste of something to come. So what about the New Testament? What do we see about the Holy Spirit and how he relates to us and how he brings new life to us? He's brought life to us in creation, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes to bring us new life. Well, the first time I encountered St. Dee's, I used to work for a charity, and our charity used to run Cassidy Medical Center, which is a GP surgery on the Fulham Court Estate. It's kind of just between here and Fulham Broadway. And so we were involved in this the kind of health center, and I got to know the then curate, who was a guy called Will Leaf, because he was looking after St. Dee's community work. And I got to know Will. And I got to know Will just after he'd been ordained as a deacon. So as you know, in the Church of England, you get ordained as a deacon, and then you can later be ordained as a priest. And I kind of joked with him. I said, well, the great thing is, you know, I knew that St. Dionys had an 8 a.m. communion service, as we still have, and you're all welcome, by the way, on Sundays. And I knew they had an 8 a.m. service. And I said to Will, it must be great for that Tim Stillwell, because, you know, now that you're ordained, he can have a lie-in on Sundays, and you can do the 8 a.m. communion. He said, Russ, I can't do communion. I can't say the magic words. I said, well, that seems very strange to me, the magic words. He said, no. He said, as a deacon, you can't serve communion. You can only serve communion as a priest, and I won't be ordained as a priest for another year. So Tim still has to get up at 8 a.m. and serve the 8 a.m. communion. Now, I was ordained as a deacon last year and was ordained as a priest yesterday, hence the day, for the first time, I was able to serve communion. Thank you. No, thank you. Don't need to. Yeah, it's fine. It really wasn't that difficult. But anyway, but the interesting thing is I don't have any magic words. The reason why he said the magic words, by the way, is because you know the concept of hocus pocus, you know, from Harry Potter and magic and all the rest. That comes from the Latin hoc est corpus meum. This is my body, because it sounds a bit like hocus pocus. So that's kind of the kind of, it kind of, it's kind of a twisted form of those words which is used for magic. And there's a kind of reality that actually we've just shared communion. There is no magic in communion, but there is something very miraculous. Because I genuinely believe that the Holy Spirit made Jesus present as you took bread and you drank wine tonight. I genuinely believe that the Holy Spirit came and did that. Because if you look at the Holy Spirit's role in the New Testament, he's actually as equally as evident and there right from the beginning, just as he was in the Old Testament. I know I said this a few weeks ago, but you're going to hear the same sermon several times over for the next 2 or 3 years, so you might as well get used to it. But the Holy Spirit is there in every part of the life of Jesus. He is there conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb. He's there in the birth of Jesus. He's there in the baptism of Jesus, obviously. He's there in the temptation of Jesus strengthening him. He's there in his sermons, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He empowers him to do miraculous deeds. He's there in the garden helping to sustain him in the darkest hour. He's there in his death. To you, Father, I commend my spirit. He's there in the resurrection. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that resurrects Jesus from the dead. And then in John chapter 20, verse 19, and you can flick to this if you want, we have this astonishing encounter with disciples just like you and me. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw their Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. Remember Genesis 2. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." In the same way that the Holy Spirit breathes life into creation, here, after the resurrection is the beginning of new creation. This is the moment in our history where death is defeated, where sin is overturned, where love wins, where righteousness plays out in the most creative but also the most painful way imaginable. This is the turning point of history. From this point, we are no longer moving kind of more and more into a fallen world, but we're moving more and more towards new creation, to the point where Jesus can say, "Behold, I'm making all things new." That's what's happening at the resurrection. And straight after the resurrection, Jesus comes to his very disciples and breathes on them and says, "Receive my Holy Spirit." You've had the Spirit before because God breathed life into creation. But now in the New Testament, here after my incarnation, after my resurrection, the Holy Spirit brings a different type of life, a new life, a life that can fight sin, a life that can defeat death, a life that rose, a power that rose Jesus from the dead. And it's fashioning you. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. This is God fashioning us for a purpose, to share in his ministry of reconciliation, so that we're not only part of new creation, receiving the new life of Christ via his Spirit, but we are sharing Christ's ministry of reconciliation and allowing others to see what the Holy Spirit is doing and be part of it. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament reveals to us that God wants you. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit reveals that he wants to make you new. And more than that, he wants to make everything new. The Old Testament, it was a fact. God breathed life into it. It was a promise. It was a present reality. It was a foretaste. And then in the New Testament, we receive the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus breathing the Spirit into our life. When I first came to St. Dee's on Sundays as a curate, I have to say I found it quite intimidating. I mean, a very welcoming bunch, but also very impressive. I mean, everyone I spoke to was doing some amazing job somewhere, and it's kind of an intimidating thing. And then just as things got worse, actually, if you come at the 10 service, Will Vanderhart was when he was here, whenever he got to preach, he would start by doing some amazing magic act. I mean, he would produce flowers, he would produce bunny rabbits. He once sawed Louis Vanderhart in two on stage and then separated her and put her back together again. I mean, it was really astonishing. And I was thinking, I'm not sure if I don't have any magic tricks. What am I going to bring to this church? And actually, in truth, when we think about this miraculous power of the Spirit, there's a sense that probably some of us find that intimidating, or maybe frustrating, or maybe depressing. And some of us may feel that we're really on good terms with the Spirit. We sense his presence in our life. We've got a sense of when he wants to share something with us, and he's working, and he's doing things, and he's helping us deal with things. And if that's you, that is absolutely fantastic. Please take time to pray for others and share what God is doing in you, because we all need to know that, and we can learn and we can access more of the Holy Spirit through understanding what he's doing with you. Some of us miss the Spirit because we can point to points in our life where he seemed really active. And like God seemed so close. It was just easy to pray. It was easier to hear him. It felt like you were more likely to get into a conversation about him. And if you did, you felt more confident about that. You kind of expected to pray for things and for those prayers to be answered. And yet, maybe that doesn't feel the same anymore. It feels long gone. You'd like to get in your time machine, like a TARDIS, to go back to that time in your life, because it seems like the Spirit filled you and somehow it's all leaked out in the years that have gone by since. Some may feel frustrated because they just feel they've missed out all along. They've heard other people talk about the amazing things that God's doing in their lives, and it's just, when's it going to be me? Where's my miracle? Where's my sense of the Spirit filling me, giving me new life? We return to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's a fact, but it's a promise. It's a present reality. It's a foretaste. And so I want to tell you two things before I close. Firstly, if you are in Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. End of story. It's a fact. There's more to come. It's a foretaste. It's a present reality, but it's also a promise. If you celebrated communion tonight, you have received the Holy Spirit, because that's what happens in communion. Again, Jesus is present by the Spirit, and we receive Jesus and the Spirit in that act. And secondly, no matter where you are at the moment, whether you feel that you've kind of lost it, it was a long time ago since you really experienced the Spirit's presence, or whether you just feel really frustrated because you can't seem to access it now, I want to remind you that you have received the Spirit, but it is a deposit. You haven't received it all, because God's got more he wants to do with you. There's no point getting into the TARDIS to go back to that time when it was really great. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see your past. He doesn't see what you were like 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago. He sees you now as you are, with the struggles and the joys and the hopes and the fears that you're wrestling with. He sees all of that. And he also sees what he's going to do with you by his Spirit as you claim more and more of the Spirit's power in your life. He sees what you are going to become. The Holy Spirit does not want to make you a different person. The Holy Spirit wants to make you you. And there's a version of you which is so much better than the one that is sitting there tonight, not because you failed, but just because God hasn't finished with you yet. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know that God wants you, and God wants to make you new, and God will make you new. I finish with a story which I hesitate to share. I think it's unhelpful in some ways to talk about the Spirit and use only illustrations of kind of big, dramatic things that have happened in our lives. Because in my experience, the work that the Spirit does with us is probably more about that prayer time we're going to try and find tomorrow before we get to work, or that time we can find in Scripture this week, or that moment where we can have coffee with someone to check in with what God's doing with them, or that opportunity to get prayed for, maybe even later tonight. It's the small things that God uses for you to draw down more of that guarantee that he's given you, that the Holy Spirit is here to make you new, more and more and more new as days go by. But actually, there's one story for me which is hopefully helpful in rounding us up tonight. When that Holy Spirit stuff was going on, when I first met Tim Stillwell, called the Toronto Blessing, as I said, I was very nervous of it and had decided that it wasn't going to happen anywhere near me. To the point that actually Holy Trinity Brompton had said, could we come and do a meeting in your CU? And I said no, and we didn't do it. The problem was, as the summer went on, it was a summer, more and more of this stuff was happening. Everywhere I seemed to go, God seemed to be doing these amazing things in people's lives, but I was still dead against it, and I was obviously right. And I eventually went on holiday. I wasn't married. In fact, I was dating Charlotte, my wife, and we were going back to her home in South Africa. And I knew that actually there were some decisions to be made by me about whether I was willing to progress this relationship and ask Charlotte to marry me. Now, this seems utterly ridiculous, because anyone who's met my wife realizes I'm so out of my league. The real question should have been, would she take me, not whether what I would propose to her. But we went to South Africa, and on the Sunday we thought, well, we'll be good young Christians, we'll go to church, and we went to a church that Charlotte had been to many years before. And we sat in this church, and soon into the worship, I started hearing noises, and there were people crying and people laughing and this sense of the spirit in the place, and the running order had obviously been kicked out of the window pretty soon after the first song. And I thought, oh no, I've come 4,000 miles away and it's happening here as well. And I thought, I'm just not having any of this. And eventually a guy got up and he said, I'd like you to come to the front if you'd like to be prayed with. And I thought, I'm not doing this. I'm just not doing this. And then I started, something shifted in me. I thought, look, what have you got to lose? If this is the Holy Spirit. And I had major fears and phobias for all kinds of reasons about why I didn't think I would ever make a very good husband or make a marriage work. Charlotte might still agree on the first front, but anyway. And so I sat there thinking, what am I going to do? And then I remember praying this prayer. I said, God, I'm going to allow your Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do, but I'm not getting out of my seat. I'm not going down the front. I'm staying here. And I sat there, and for a few minutes, I had the most overwhelming sense of God's presence in my life. It almost felt like it suffocated me. And at one point, I stopped it. I thought, no, this is just ridiculous. And then I thought, what have I got to lose? Come, Holy Spirit. And I can still remember how I felt walking across the car park of that mega church that evening. I don't remember walking across many car parks in my life. But I remember the feeling of being free and being new. And we got engaged a few weeks later. And of course, the reason I share that story is because it wasn't that from that point onwards that we were guaranteed an amazing marriage. It was just a deposit. That work of the Spirit was just what the Spirit needed to do to get us to marriage. After that time, it takes developing a relationship and getting to know each other and putting up with one another and finding out what God wants from you and building all kinds of things into your life. And it's the same for all of us. The Holy Spirit has given us a guarantee, a deposit. And it might have been dramatic and it might not be dramatic, but the point is this. If we want to draw down what God has got to us, if we want to experience what it is to be wanted by God and made new by God, all we have to do is say, come Holy Spirit, I want to build a relationship with you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit reveals that God wants you. And in the New Testament and in the church, the Holy Spirit reveals that he's going to make you new. Shall we pray? Father, as we come to worship this evening, we pray the prayer that your church has prayed for 2,000 years. A prayer without which there would be no church in the first place. And so as we come to worship and pray together now, we simply say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We cannot tell you how glad we are to find out that you want us. And we cannot tell you how desperate we are for your Spirit to make us new. To help us to realize what it is to be one with Christ, reconciled with him once and forever. And we thank you for all that you've done. And we look forward to all that you want to do.